And Nick is going to come and read for us.
The reading is from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting at verse 1, and you'll find this on page 931 of the Pew Bibles. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that our ancestors were all under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and they were struck down in the wilderness. Now these things occurred as examples for us, so that we might not desire evil as they did. Do not become idolaters, as some of them did, as it is written. The people sat down to eat and drink, and then they rose up to play. We must not indulge in sexual immorality, as some of them did, and 23,000 fell in a single day. We must not put Christ to the test, as some of them did, and were destroyed by serpents. And do not complain, as some of them did, and were destroyed by the destroyer. These things happened to them to serve as an example, and they were written down to instruct us on whom the ends of the ages have come. So if you think you are standing, watch out that you do not fall. No testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tested beyond your strength. But with the testing, he will also provide the way out, so that you may be able to endure it. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
In the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Luke, glory to you, O Lord. There were some present who told Jesus about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. He asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them. "Do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it and found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've come looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year, until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ.
Father of light, help us, we pray, by your Spirit through your word, and open our eyes to see you at work, even in the dark times of our and other people's lives. We pray in the name of Jesus, your living word. Amen. As you and I look out over this world, so torn apart by war and destruction, we often feel, don't we, so helpless. Oh yes, we do what we can to support those trying to take help to starving and bomb-shattered people. We also pray for the leaders of the nations. They may have wisdom, courage, and determination in working towards a just peace. May the Syrian ceasefire indeed lead to a real settlement. Perhaps some of us also pray that the nations may remember the lessons of history. That's come home to us over the last 2 years, hasn't it, as we've been remembering the First World War. Now it's the centenary of the long Battle of Verdun. Many of us have said we will remember because that may help us to avoid making wrong choices and decisions in the future. And that's what St. Paul is doing in that part of his letter to the Christians in Corinth, which is our first reading. I summarize very briefly. He's reminding Christians of their spiritual history, that they may learn to make wise choices and decisions. Their forebears were all, the word comes five times, rescued from slavery in Egypt, led and fed by God in the wilderness. Yet most of them rebelled and made wrong choices. We're told that God was displeased, that they suffered and died. We may certainly see as a consequence of their evil, though some of us would hesitate to see that as God's direct action, and Scripture doesn't actually say that there. Their experience, Paul writes, is a warning. Remember and learn from it. There will be testing and the temptation to make wrong choices, but God is faithful and will guide us in the right way. And that saying, that those who think they stand may fall, has become proverbial, hasn't it? Pride comes before a fall, we say. I've seen that at work, haven't you? But also I've certainly experienced, and perhaps you, the truth of the promise in the last verse of our reading. God does not abandon us, and we do, if we play our part, find a way through, not round such times of testing. And that warning and the care that our Father God has for us shows up again in the tragic incidents Jesus refers to us in our gospel reading. They could have come from the headlines of the TV news or the newspapers, couldn't they? Mass murder of worshippers. 18 people killed by falling tower. Yes, still, worshippers in many countries are killed in their churches or mosques by suicide bombers. Tower blocks still fall down, whether because of bad building or earthquake or both. People die. No wonder many ask hard questions. What sort of God allows this? Why should innocent people suffer so? See what Jesus says. First, the killings in the temple. Jewish worshippers protesting about Pilate using the temple money to finance a new aqueduct were beaten up and killed by Roman soldiers in disguise, like terrorists today. And then the tower at the southeast corner of Jerusalem that fell down and killed 18. Was it jerry-built? Was there an earth tremor? Jesus voices the questions people are asking. Were those who died in those terrible events worse sinners than others? Was God punishing them? Jews in those days often believed that. And some people think that in our day. Our Lord's answer? No. They were not extra sinful. God did not zap them. But still, there's a need to repent. Yet I still struggle, and I guess you too, with why people die of cancer and other diseases and in accidents as well as by undeserved violence. Sometimes we can trace, can't we, human greed and sin. Sometimes we can clearly see evil people at work. But sometimes there seems no reason that we can understand. We struggle with why our Father God does not intervene. Until we come to realize, don't we, that in his great love for us, he has limited his own power to jump in. He cannot in the phrase we used as children and of children, kiss it and make it well. He has to treat us as grown-ups. Dear Bishop John V. Taylor, who was General Secretary of CMS and then Bishop of Winchester, spoke to us once at a clergy conference. He'd become almost blind by then. He spoke about the place of chance in the life of the Christian and the world. And for me, bells rang when he said something like this: I'd like you to consider Christ on the cross and the Father speaking to us through him. We're used to hearing this message: my dear, dear children, in this way I'm showing you in my dear Son, for we are one, that I forgive you, however much you hate me and hurt me and those made in my image. And I will go on loving you back to myself. But, said Bishop John, can we also put it the other way round and hear the Father saying to us through Jesus on the cross, my dear, dear children, can you forgive me? That the only way I could give you freedom to choose to respond to my love or reject it was to put you in a universe and a world in which chance plays such a large part. But through this cross, I'm saying to you that I will always be with you in the darkness. I share with you the pain and the loss that comes through that chance, that being in the wrong place at the wrong time, which you experience. And I do that mostly through my love being made flesh again in those who share in the spirit of my Son, people of compassion who come alongside you and serve you in your need. That seemed to me an honest attempt to grapple with that problem of innocent suffering and the way that chance as well as human sin does play a part in the suffering of the peoples of the world, none of which absolves us, does it, from the obligation to serve the needs of suffering humanity in whatever way we can, and to work at that scientific research, geological, medical, whatever, which helps us make life for millions less subject to the changes and chances of this fleeting world, and to persevere in that political will which works patiently to find ways to just and lasting peace and to tackle the root causes of poverty and disease and war. Yes, Jesus makes plain, we can never presume on the love of God. We must repent, turn away from that self-centeredness, that sin, which does indeed wreak havoc among the nations as well as personal lives. And that wonderful picture with which he closes, the parable of the fig tree. Yes, warning, but also hope. The fig tree, specially planted, bears no fruit even after 3 years. The owner wants to get rid of it. The gardener, some reckon that to be Jesus, says, Father, give it one more year. I'll give it special attention. If there's no fruit after another year, then cut it down. God is patient with us. We call it, don't we, the gospel of the second chance. And this all seems to me to come together in a picture that you and I have seen many times, how new life comes into the most devastated and dark of places. I can still see in my memory the waste places, the blitzed streets of Portsmouth and of London during and after the war. But only months afterwards we saw signs of new life, the plants and bushes starting to grow among the bricks and the rubble. The message is clear. In the midst of shattered buildings and shattered lives, there is hope. God's patient, creative love is still at work, bringing us new beginnings. He is very patient with us. I know I've missed opportunities of enriching others, and if I feel down about this, I hear with gratitude the words of the gardener, Jesus, give it another year. I like the words of Abraham Lincoln. Die when I may, I want it said of me that I plucked a weed and I planted a flower wherever I thought a flower would grow, or even in the impossible places. Thanks be to God for the opportunities of this Lent as we journey with Jesus towards the cross, and for all those times when he, with our cooperation, gives us his special care. Yes, we need repentance. Yes, we need to turn again to him afresh. But let's turn knowing that he's coming to welcome us. And so he will help us to be yet more fruitful in his service. I'd like to end with a poem. Yesterday was George Herbert's day. George Herbert was a wonderful Anglican priest, poet, writer, many good things he wrote, some of you know them well. And as we come now towards our communion service and our remembering of the love of God on the cross in Jesus, this poem of Welcome to the Lord's Table, written especially for himself and for others when they felt unworthy to come, may encourage you as it encourages me. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul grew back, guilty of dust and sin. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew nearer to me, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, ungrateful, ah, my dear, I cannot look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling did reply, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And know you not, says love, who bore the blame? My dear, then I will serve. You must sit down, says love, and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. Amen.